All right. Thank you, Brother Robbie, for leading and for all who played. We appreciate that so much and all the good music. We finished up there in the one series, and so I've got to start something new, and I'm trying to figure out what I want to start on. So I thought, well, today I'll just continue on in heaven, since I have been going through that, and I'll keep going on in heaven for a little while. And then I'll get back from vacation, I'll start something new, and it'll give me time to figure out exactly what is a good thing to head off onto. So we'll start on something new when we get back on Sunday nights. But tonight we wanted to think about heaven a little bit as we've been looking at heaven and eschatology there on Sunday mornings. We'll continue on with that a little bit and thinking about heaven and all of the characteristics, because so little is really preached about heaven. We really don't say a lot often about heaven. We say heaven is wonderful, you want to go there, and hell's bad and you don't want to go there. But beyond that, we a lot of times don't say much about heaven. And so sometimes people have some strange ideas about it. And as we've been talking about heaven, one of the things we've seen is that heaven is very much related to this earth. That one day there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and that that new heaven, that new Jerusalem, is going to come down from God and will dwell here upon the earth. And it says, and God shall dwell with us. The directionality of the statement is that God is going to be here upon the earth, shall dwell with us, and we shall be his people, and he shall be our God. And so there is a very clear teaching there that heaven will include this new earth that God is going to make. And that's going to be a home where we will be. Now you might say, well, why is the new earth and the redemption of this earth so essential to God? I mean, what would it matter? I mean, couldn't we just, you know, eliminate this whole thing and just go off to someplace new and effective? Well, the basic reason is because God doesn't give up what he started. He started this whole thing. He established this earth. He set it up and designed us to live in it, and he just doesn't abandon what he began. He's not going to give Satan that victory. And he is going to ultimately defeat Satan and destroy the forces of wickedness, and righteousness will rule and reign, and he will bring all things in heaven and in earth together under one head, even under the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that in the longest verse in the Greek New Testament, which is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, which in the Greek New Testament is one verse, it says, beginning there at verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. And he goes on in all of these blessings. He talks about how we've been blessed and how we've been chosen, how we've been predestinated, how we've been, we are for the praise of his glory. He's made us accepted and we've been redeemed and we've abounded toward him in all wisdom. He's made known unto us his will and all these things. He keeps on going down through all of that. And he comes into verse 10. He says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. So it is integral, as the apostle presents this whole plan of salvation, this whole plan of God's redeeming us and saving us and making us to the praise of his glory and giving us an inheritance, integral within the structure of that one very long sentence is this idea that that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that is us, that when Christ has come, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both the things which are in heaven and which are in earth. And so God is very much concerned with this old world. He is very much concerned to draw all of this stuff together. And there is a great redemption that is coming upon this world. And so I want us to consider then tonight some of the biblical vocabulary of again. Now, that's a preposition, but in the Greek text, it's the A-N-A, that little thing. In English, we use it as R-E, re, Okay? And that little thing means the idea of doing something again. And there's a lot of words in the New Testament that talk about re-something. And putting these again, that God is going to do something again. I searched out and found 11 of these words that refer to this very matter. And so God is very concerned to bring about a restoration, to bring again what he started, to not allow it to be wasted, to not allow Satan to win the victory. So I thought it would be appropriate to look at some of those words there. The first here is the word renew. God is going to renew this world. If we look back in the Psalms, and these come from all over the Bible, I tried to pick out ones that showed most carefully the demonstration of that in as regards to the creation. In Psalm 104 and verse number 30, 104 verse 30, it says, "Thou sendest forth thy spirit, and they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth." So here we see God is going to be renewing the face of the earth. Our God is concerned not merely with the people. Now, he is certainly concerned with people. I mean, he sent Christ to die for us. He's certainly concerned with that and renewing us and making us to be new and creating in us a new creation. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. We are renewed. But here he is concerned specifically with the very creation. He says that he will renew the very face of this earth. He also says he's going to redeem it. Over in the book of Isaiah, and I set these up so they just kind of run through the Bible, so we'll go forward. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, and verse number 27, he says, "Zion shall be redeemed with judgments, and her converts with righteousness." So here now he says Zion is going to be redeemed. This is not merely referring to the people, because the people are referred to in the second half of the verse, her converts with righteousness. But he's talking about the land. He's talking about Zion, the land, is going to be renewed. It's going to be redeemed. God is going to buy back that which was his. He is, yes, going to make it new. He is also going to buy back that which is his. He is not going to let Satan have that world that he created. It is going to be purchased back. It also says not only that in that idea there, but is the same idea. He says, "And Zion shall be redeemed with judgments, her converts with righteousness." And within that, there is a alternate reading in which, in the alternate reading, it gives it for the King James. Now, the Bible I'm using here doesn't have that, but the Oxford edition, if you have your Oxford printing of the English Bible, gives the alternate readings that the King James translators gave. And one of the alternate translations there for this is that they shall return. God's going to bring those people back. He's going to turn them again. There's going to be a returning of those people unto righteousness. And so God is going to renew. He's going to redeem. He's going to return. Over in Isaiah 57, and verse number 15. There's another one of these words, Isaiah 57 and 15. Isaiah 57, 15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the hearts of the contrite." Now, it's true I couldn't find a good example of this one on creation. But he does talk about it being man being revived. And certainly we are a portion, at least, of creation. And so as such, there will be a revival, a reviving, a bringing back of man to that once state that he had that state in which he lived in perfection with God, in which he could walk and talk with God in the garden, in which he lived in without the effects and the knowledge and the awareness of sin, where there was no wickedness in his thoughts at all. And so God is going to revive that. He's going to restore this world to that kind of a condition that existed before the curse, before judgment was brought on the earth, and before thorns and thistles and all of the problems. God is going to bring a revival. He's also going to bring a restoration. Down in verse 18 of that same chapter there, he says, I have seen his ways, and I will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. And so here he talks about a restoration of the things that were lost. These blessings that man knew, they are going to be restored. Now, again, the reason for this is the fact that the scripture is using over and over words with this idea of doing again, of bringing back, of rebuilding what was once there, of returning something. And this fits with the overall idea and thinking that this heaven that we are going to is not way out beyond the yonder that we know nothing about and have no idea what will be like, but that it is a real city that comes down from God and lives upon a real planet that we know a lot about. And God tells us what differences there are. He specifies the things that are changed. There's no more sea. He says you won't have to worry about night and dark any longer because God will light you and there won't be any more of those things. So he explains to us the differences. He tells us the things that will be changed. But he gives it to us in language so that we can understand what it is we're looking forward to. A wonderful place heaven is. And so he says he's going to restore. In Matthew chapter 29, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 19. We see another one of these. And this is the word regenerate. In Matthew 19 and verse 28. He says, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So here he tells us that there is coming a regeneration. Now, what is he talking about? You know, he's not merely talking about the individual salvation regeneration that we now know. We have regeneration. We are regenerated. We are made alive. We are given new spiritual life. Certainly that's true. But he's not talking about that regeneration because right now you don't see 12 apostles sitting on 12 thrones judging 12 tribes of Israel. You can't even tell what the 12 tribes of Israel are. Now, I know some argue that, you know, they do know, but, you know, probably they don't. They lost the historic records when Rome sacked Jerusalem in 70 AD. And so they don't know their tribal relationship. They can't prove whether they are of this tribe or that tribe. And you certainly don't see Peter and James and John and Thaddeus and Judas and you don't see these 12 guys sitting there on the thrones, do you? And so it is not speaking of a spiritual restoration. He's talking about a literal time in which there is going to be a rebringing, a regenerating, yea, of this very earth. And during that time, which is described for us in Isaiah and talks about the wonders of that time when the lion and the lamb lie down together and the bear eats grass like the ox and, you know, all these things. Yes, it's described for us during that time when the world is made new. And so God is going to regenerate this world. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, there is another one of these. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. We are told to refresh. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, Peter's saying there's coming a time of refreshing. The time of refreshing was not the time when they repented and were saved. Okay? He's saying you need to repent so that when the time of refreshing comes, you'll be part of it. It's not saying that the time of refreshing is the repentance and being saved. There is a time of refreshing. We need to be saved, so we're ready for that time of refreshing. He's referring to that restoration of the kingdom to Israel, that turning back of the nation, that those prophecies in the Old Testament which promised a renewal of the nation and a blessing of the nation and physical prosperity upon the land. A change when the very earth itself is going to be refreshed. And so again, this earth is going to be fresh. God created it fresh. It was good. It was perfect. There was nothing bad. Now we got all kinds of problems, don't we? But there is a day when it will be made fresh again. God will refresh this world. And so God is going to renew this world. He's going to redeem this world. He's going to return this world to its former state. He will revive it. He will restore it. He will regenerate it. He will refresh it. He also will bring restitution to it. You'll note here in Acts chapter 3 and verse 21. Acts 3:21. Here he says, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. And so he says there's coming a time of reinstituting, of instituting things the way they used to be. God instituted things a certain way. He created this world perfect. And he says one day it's going to be reinstituted. It's going to be reestablished, re-brought in. It's going to be put back to the condition that it once was. And so this heaven that we are looking forward to is a heaven which will include, yea, this very earth. Certainly it includes the city, that New Jerusalem, which is a very large place. You know, I think I've run through that many times, you know, how big rooms you can get, and how many people you can give a room that big to, and all those kinds of things. You can give everybody a room, you know, a mile by a mile by 20-foot ceilings, and, you know, and give that to like 370-some billion people. So, you know, there's plenty of room. There's plenty of space, and that's just in the city, okay? That's not talking about the whole rest of the world, in which there's no sea. There's plenty of space. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place, a place we will understand, a place we will fit in. All right? And so God is going to reinstitute it. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, we have another one of these. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 20. Colossians 1 verse 20. He says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And so here he says that because of Christ making peace through the blood of his cross, by him God is going to be reconciling. Conciling, putting together, organizing rightly all things unto himself. He says, whether they are things in heaven or whether they are things in earth. Now, see, he's talking about a very specific thing, isn't he? He says, yes, heaven. Okay, we can understand that. There'll be a reconciliation, new heaven, wonderful. Satan won't be there anymore, you know. And so, yes, we can understand why we need to make over heaven. Satan's been there. But God's going to make over this very earth. The same verse that promises a making over of heaven promises the making over of earth. The things in earth are going to be united in one in Christ. And so this world will be renewed and redeemed and returned and revived and restored and regenerated and refreshed. And there'll be a restitution and a reconciliation. And then there's another one, which is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 26. He says, "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Now here you see primarily the focus being upon man as a part of the creation, but that which Satan rules over, as we saw, he is the prince of the power of the air. He ruleth over this literal world. And those passages, I hasten to add, are literal passages. They are not figurative. It is not saying something spiritual. Satan is alive. He is real. He is existent. And he does rule over this world. And the Bible tells us that that is going to be removed. God is going to recover those people out of that, out of the snare of the devil. And with that will come the rest of creation right along with it. So you see, God is going to bring back that which Satan has. He is not going to let Satan have the authority and rule over this world and rule over all things. That which he created in his purpose will not be thwarted. It will be accomplished. Satan is fighting. It seems like he's winning, but he's going to be overthrown. Satan is going to be defeated, and God's creation is going to recover. And there is one last, and that is in Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, in verses 5 to 6, in Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 to 6, it says, "And the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on which the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So here he tells us this, speaking of those who are part of this resurrection. So yea, man and his body, which are a part of this creation, made out of the dust of it, are going to be resurrected up out of it and made new. And so I think that that applies just as well to the rest of the creation, that God is going to resurrect this creation. And there is going to be a restoration of this creation, which is, you know, almost beyond what we can think of. I mean, when we look at creation, you say, well, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And that's true. You can see the grandeur of what God did, and you can see the power of God. And people will say, well, there's great orderliness in nature. And there's some truth to that, but there's also a great deal of disorder in nature. And there is a great deal of degeneration in nature, and a breaking down and a falling away and a making of a mess. And there's a lot of that going on as well. And yet God is going to restore that. He is going to save this creation. And so why is it so important to God? I mean, why is this earth so important? I mean, wouldn't it be good enough just to go to heaven? Well, theologically, sure, I guess it would be. For us, it wouldn't really matter, I don't guess. But for God, he says, no, this creation that I made will be saved. This earth that I created will know its purpose. It will be filled with people who love me and serve me. It will be the perfect habitation for the people I made. And so God is going to restore this world. This world will be renewed. It will be redeemed. It will be returned. It will be revived. It will be restored. It will be regenerated. It will be refreshed. There will be restitution. There will be reconciliation. There will be recovery. There will be resurrection. God is going to change this old world. Satan is not going to be victorious. Heaven is a place we can understand because we know what world we live in. All you have to do is put on those eyes and say, okay, let me take out the sin. Can you imagine what the beauties of this world will be like in those days? You know, if you've traveled any and had the opportunity to go to different places and see the beauties of the land, you recognize how beautiful it is. You know, as you look out over a mountain scene, or you watch the sunset over the ocean, or you know, and you look out over the trees and you see the forest and you go to the jungles, and no matter where you go, you see just wonderful beauty. And God says, I'm going to make this world perfect again. What a blessing that is. Heaven's a place we can understand. And that, you know, leads us to other conclusions that we will make later on concerning, well, what will we do in heaven? When we start to get a right view of what heaven is and where it is, then it becomes so much easier to understand what we do and how we act and how we live. So let's bow for a word of prayer.